Good morning. We're going to study a little bit this morning. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, to begin with. We're going to look at the subject of God's grace this morning, and then we're going to look at the idea of repentance along with it, and challenge you, I hope, this morning, to think seriously about your relationship with God. Because our relationship with God is something that we're not owed anything. God doesn't owe us anything at all. And that's where the idea of grace comes in. And if you look in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 2 that through Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We stand in God's grace. We stand. The idea there is that we're not defeated. We're victorious. We stand in God's grace. The only way that we're right with God, the only way we have any victory, the only way we have any hope is through His grace. And we receive that grace. We're introduced by faith into that grace in which we stand. So when we think about the grace of God and how powerful and important it is to us, let me see if I can. I should have loaded this up first, like I usually do. Hit the button and nothing happened. Now we hit the button. You think about the blessings that we have as children of God standing in His grace. God tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 13, for example, that we can know that we have eternal life. To me, that's extremely powerful. I need to know that. Because I know that I'm going to die one day, and after my death comes the judgment. And I need to know that I have eternal life. It gives me strength. It gives me power to endure. It's the hope that I have that tells me I have eternal life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul talked about it this way. He said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." So if you made a commitment to God and you become a Christian, put Him on in baptism, you have committed yourself to His grace, and you believe that He is able to keep you in that grace. And that's what gives you hope. That's what gives you victory and strength and power. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was on it, you know, very close to the end of his life, he recognized that. He was in prison, and he said in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Man, that's a statement of a man close to death who says, "I'm not worried about a thing. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I know where I'm going. I have eternal life." God wants us to live that way every day, with that kind of victory and that kind of power and that kind of strength. And we live that way because of His grace, though, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, not because we've worked so well and served God so perfectly that somehow or another we deserve His blessing. And so we can come before God's throne, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, with boldness. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a God that we can come before with boldness. In other words, confidence or assurance that when we come before Him and beg Him for His mercy and for His grace, He will give it to us. And we can get up off of our knees then And we can go on with victory and comfort and peace and happiness because we have confidence in God and in His grace. We stand in His grace through our faith. And so the characteristics of a Christian, the characteristics of the kingdom of God is joy and peace and power. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's a beloved passage for a good reason. We have times of difficulty. We have times of anxiety. We have times of worry. We have times of fear in this life. And yet God says, I can take that away. I can give you peace that passes understanding. I can guard your heart and your mind. I can give you the victory. It's through my grace. Come before me boldly, with confidence, with assurance. I'll forgive you of your sins, and I'll give you the victory over this life. And I'll help you through, no matter what you face. It's beautiful. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Like we were talking about this morning at the Lord's table, it's not about this life. It's about not about heaping up to ourselves treasures here. It's about being a sojourner and a pilgrim, recognizing, hey, we're getting through. It's not about eating and drinking here. It's not about heaping up the pleasures here. It's all about these things. What? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. Believe it or not, that's what we really need. I say believe it or not because I think we need all these other things. But the things that we really need are the things of the soul, the things of the Spirit, the things that give us comfort and peace and happiness and joy and fulfillment, even when we're going through difficulties. And we all do, and we all will. And so 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul was reminding Timothy about his work as an evangelist. And he said, look, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Come on, Timothy, get back to work. Don't worry about the suffering. Don't worry about the persecution. Don't worry about people being against you. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about this, Timothy. Think about where you're going. Think about the grace in which you stand. Think about God giving you all the things that you need and then taking you home. So this is God's grace. We stand in it and we rejoice in it, and we have peace in it, and all these blessings that come through this gift of Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins. And so we value it. We need God's grace so much, and we put all of our hope on His goodness and on His mercy and on His grace toward us. But I'm afraid sometimes we may cheapen God's grace in our overall attitude in life. And that's what I want to talk about in the remainder of our time this morning. We just lifted up God's grace, and we all, I guarantee you, we all were saying amen, amen, amen. We need God's grace. We know that. And yet sometimes I'm afraid we cheapen it by our actions and by our thought processes. Let me try to explore that with you a little bit this morning. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, you know this passage, right? We talk about this passage a lot. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. May it never be, all these translations. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So Paul's trying immediately to get them to think right about this. Look, the grace of God has appeared to you. And you're in it and you stand in it. Romans 5. Now he's in Romans 6. And he says, what? Are we going to continue in sin that grace might abound? You see, he's talking about cheapening God's grace, making it really inconsequential. I'm just going to continue thinking and living the way I did before. No, God forbid. In Romans 6 and verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's like the picture of saying, here, God, Here I am, use me. Let me present myself to you, and I'm going to do your will. And the contrast of that is, I'm going to present myself to sin. I'm going to do what my flesh wants. I'm going to present the members of my body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. He says, you can't do that. You're standing in God's grace. Don't cheapen God's grace. Don't make God's grace of no effect. Now, I think of Psalm 99 from the Old Testament. Listen to the fear and the trembling and the appreciation and respect that these Israelites gave God. In Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though You took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You see, the connection there between their respect for the greatness and majesty of God and calling Him the Lord who forgives. You were to them the Lord who forgives. That's everything that to them. That's why they were able to call upon You. You took vengeance on their deeds, but You were willing to forgive them of their sins. And that's us. And that's the respect that we should have for the holiness of God as we stand in His grace and as we think about how blessed we are to have that hope. We ought to have that respect for Him, that awe, that trembling. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. And that's what I'm saying when I think maybe we cheapen His grace sometimes. Maybe we just take it for granted so much. And taking God's grace for granted is a very dangerous thing to do. I think about how Isaiah, you know, was moved when he saw the vision of God on His throne. And he was shaken to the depths of his being. And he says to the Lord, woe is me. He said, I am undone. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm ruined. And that's when he saw God. And then God came down to him with the angel, and the seraphim touched him with a live coal and touched his lips and said, you are cleansed. God forgave Isaiah. And Isaiah was strengthened then to get up and to say, Lord, I'm here. Send me. Because the Lord needed somebody to go to a people who wouldn't listen, a people who would reject Him, a people who would be obstinate and stubborn and hard-hearted. And He told Isaiah that. And Isaiah said, well, I'll go. Because he so appreciated what God had done for him. First of all, he saw God in His majesty and His holiness, which moved him to declare total failure to stand before God. And then when God forgave him, he was filled with the desire to do whatever God would have him to do. That's the proper response to God's grace. And that's how I think Titus chapter 2 is to be read. In verse 11, when Paul talks about our relationship with God, he says, the grace of God has appeared to men. And he says, it brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men, and it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Simple point. The grace of God teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly and to put away these ungodly lusts that we have. And so we need to be the kind of people that see God in all of His glory and His majesty and see the grace that He's given to us and forgiven us of our sins. And then in response to that, we are totally committed to living righteously, soberly, godly, putting away these lusts, ungodly lusts that we engage in. So I want you to think about sin with me a little bit and our repentance and how easy it is perhaps for us to cheapen the grace of God. And I want to read something to you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may not know that name, but he was a German fellow who was taken captive by Adolf Hitler and in the German camps. He was in prison camps. And he was, you know, he had written before that, but he wrote, while he was in prison, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. If anybody could understand the cost of discipleship, it was probably Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who'd been thrown in prison for that very reason. And so he wrote this book, and he said, he talked about cheap grace and costly grace. And here's what he said. He said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. I like the way he put that. It's the grace we bestow on ourselves. Because we want grace, right? And we need grace. And so we give ourselves grace. He says that's cheap grace. Let me go on. He says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. And then he says, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. And for the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, for which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You were bought at a price and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. So do we cheapen God's grace by the way we live? Grace teaches us to change our minds about sin. And I think maybe the longer we live as Christians, maybe the more used to our sins we become, and we don't think about those sins the way we should. I remember as a Christian, a new Christian, as a baptized believer, I had so much sin to put away, and I was totally focused on that. Totally focused. I memorized scriptures that would help me to put away my sins because I wanted to put them away. Because I couldn't continue in sin, so that I really, really appreciated the grace of God back then. And I can tell you that in 34 years of being a Christian, there have been numerous times where I have not appreciated the grace of God like I did when I was a new Christian. And I guarantee you that that's the case for you and all of us. There are times when and if we let those times go on too long, if we don't come to our senses and we don't start to see sin the way sin really is, then we have cheapened the grace of God and we are at risk. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that plea comes forth from God. Grace, grace, stand in it. You need it. Have peace with it. Be joyful. Have happiness. But you better think right about sin if you're going to stand in God's grace. I think of James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where James talks about how you can be guilty of one sin and be guilty of all the law. And he's using that in the example of showing partiality
to someone who was rich versus someone who was poor as if it's no big deal. It is a big deal.
He says, you can be guilty of one sin, partiality, and be guilty of the whole law. That's the right way to think about sin. There is no such thing as a small sin. And when we start thinking that way and start justifying ourselves or start taking sin lightly, then we have cheapened the grace of God. You realize that it was one sin in the Garden of Eden that cost Adam and Eve their fellowship with God? He kicked them out of the garden. He didn't walk with them any longer. And in that day they ate of it, they surely died. And they would die physically many years later. One sin. So think about this. Not loving brethren can prevent our salvation. 1 John chapter 3, I'll prove it to you. Verses 14 and 15. We talk about grace. Yes, we stand in God's grace. But are you also willing to admit that you could be in sin by not loving your brother? We know that we have passed from death to life, John says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. And so, do you hate your brother? Do you have anger? Do you have resentment? Do you have bitterness? Do you treat your brother in an unloving manner? That's a sin. Now, can you be freed from that sin by God's grace? Absolutely, but not if you treat it lightly. Not if you pretend as if it's inconsequential or insignificant. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. John said, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you have something against your brother or your sister? Do you have baggage? Do you have past events in your life that have caused you to feel animosity towards your brother or your sister? And it's undealt with, and you still feel that way, and you still have, you won't even look at them, you won't talk to them, you won't be a part of their lives, you really don't want to be near them. You're in sin. Don't treat it lightly. You can be forgiven of that sin, but not if you treat it lightly. Not if you don't listen to God. You see, you stand in His grace because you come before His throne pleading for mercy and grace through repentance. Hence the title of our lesson, God's grace and our repentance. Here's another one. Empty words. Empty words. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every empty word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What does that even mean, you might say? It has to do with many different things. It has to do with using your tongue in such a way that you build up and edify, not tear down. It has to do with using your tongue in a way in which you keep your word and tell the truth and not be dishonest. It has a lot to do with how you use your tongue, doesn't it? So are we going to be careful about that? Are we going to take God's grace lightly? Are we going to think about our lives and make application and try to use our tongue in a way that builds up and edifies? Or do we quarrel and fight and tear down and use our tongue for dishonesty or use our tongue for mocking or whatever it may be? We're going to give account of that. In James 5 and verse 12, it says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but yet let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Keep your word. Tell the truth. Do we lie and treat God's grace cheaply? Or do we come before Him with boldness and plead with Him for mercy and grace? That's where we can have the peace and the joy, but not when we treat God's grace lightly. How about practicing impurity? We talked a little bit about that last week in our lesson on making applications in our lives, you know, trying to take God's principles and trying to apply them. One of the principles of God that stands out in Scriptures is the principle of purity, of not living a life that's filled with sensuality. We got sensuality blazing in on us from all different angles, from the internet to the movies to the television to the music and everything. And it's just bombarding us
with sensuality. And I fear that perhaps we take that lightly.
I know I have in the past. So we have to repent. But we won't repent if we don't take God's grace seriously. We value God's grace so much that it drives us to our knees. It puts us in a position of trembling before Him because we need His grace. But when we just continue in sin and continue in impurity, then we're just mocking God and His grace. We're cheapening it. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8, John talks about the one who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself, just as he is pure. And whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not continue in sin. Whoever continues in sin has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, and he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Jesus came to put away sin, to kill sin, to put sin to death. And we don't do that in our lives. We don't kill it. We're treating God's grace cheaply if we allow impurity and sensuality into our lives. I need to hear that, ladies and gentlemen, because I have cheapened God's grace. And so have you, no doubt. Can we hear that with a penitent, trembling heart? Can that drive us to our knees and cause us to change our lives? Can we actually do something different than what we've been doing? If not, then we cheapen God's grace. And we continue in sin, thinking that grace will abound. God forbid. Tempting one to sin can cost us our soul, putting stumbling blocks in front of our children. By being unfaithful to the Lord, by not reading our Bibles and praying with them, by not coming to church and showing them the example of faithfulness to God, we put stumbling blocks in front of our children. And Jesus said it would be like better to put a millstone around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause one of my little ones to stumble. We hear that? Do we respond to that? God's grace is costly. It requires us to change. Teaching and practicing a false gospel can make us accursed. I can't tell you how many times I've had to teach this to people and they've rejected it. Rejected it because they want to keep doing whatever it is they want to keep doing. They've been practicing their religion or they've been going to this church for all their lives and they hear the Word of God and they see it in stark contrast to what they have practiced and taught. And they see it and then they don't change. That's cheapening the grace of God. It's cheap grace because it's grace that we give to ourselves. We want the grace. We need the grace. So we give it to ourselves. Grace comes from God. And it's costly. It drives us to repentance. It drives us to our knees. Nadab and Abihu had to learn this the hard way, didn't they? They worshipped God with strange fire, which He had not commanded them, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Is worshipping God properly important, or do we just take His grace lightly and just cheapen it by heaping it upon ourselves and crying out, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace," as we worship Him in whatever way we desire to? You see, this is what's going to condemn us, brethren. We're not going to go to heaven because we keep God's law perfectly. We're going to go to heaven because we repent, because we take sin seriously, because we want to serve God and we don't want to cheapen the price that was paid for our sins by His Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, disobedience to God can bring judgment. I know, in fact, that God is not looking at your life and putting everything on a chalkboard up there and saying, "All right, one more sin here and one good deed here." That's not the way God is doing it. He's looking at our hearts. And when Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven,"
He's talking about your heart, a desire to do His will, a desire not to cheapen His grace, a desire to tremble and fear because you've got a holy God who loved you enough to send His Son, and yet you're going to cheapen it? You're going to stay home on Sunday? You're going to go do whatever you want to do? You're going to go to whatever movie you want to go to? You're going to listen to whatever music you want to listen to? You're going to watch whatever show? You're going to do whatever you want to do and heap the grace up to yourself. That's cheap grace. It's not God's grace. God's grace is costly. And it causes us to come to our senses like the prodigal son. What am I doing? Father, I don't even deserve to be called your servant or your son. Make me as one of your servants. And that's the kind of humility that God is looking for. And that's the response that we should have to His grace. I appreciate your good attention this morning. I told you I was going to challenge you a little bit this morning. It challenges me. And I need this kind of a lesson. And since I need it, I guess we all need it. That's the way I usually look at it, is that, you know, at least someone else is going through what I'm going through. Someone else is fighting the battle and sometimes failing. Someone else is making bad decisions in their life and sometimes not doing it right. I stand up there and I preach hard, but I preach it myself because I need it. And I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven because of my faith in God and my trust in His grace, but that's going to drive me to my knees. And I got to be willing to get down on those knees like Isaiah did and say, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. If your eyes have seen the glory of the Lord this morning through the Word of God, then you have been moved to repent. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you need to do that in order to become a child of God. And we're always ready to help with that anytime of the day or night. But this is a good time now while you're here. We have the baptistry ready. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
about God and for today to be able to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus to glorify you, Heavenly Father, listening to your word, being preached, being taught, singing beautiful songs to you, Heavenly Father. Please accept these acts of worship that we offer to you. It helps us, Heavenly Father, to love you and to glorify you. And Heavenly Father, it's good to be together, and it helps us and keeps us strong. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would continue to have this blessing to be able to come together, that you would never take this away from us. So Heavenly Father, give us the strength to take care of it together as a group, together as a family. Heavenly Father, as we go out today and the rest of this week, that we would open up our heart and mind to everyone that needs to hear the gospel and to never be shy to preach Jesus. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.